Father, thank you for this day and all your blessings, and thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us and propitiation for our sins through his obedience. Thank you for the hope that we have eternally, for that spiritual man that's eternal, that's above sin, that seeks to serve you. We love you in Jesus' name as we make this study go forward. Pray for your blessing on it. Amen. We come now to the builders, gone through the encampments and things of that nature. Now we're going to come to the builders of this tabernacle and all the trails. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 31. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. Then we'll look at, I think it's Exodus 36 or 35, and look at verses 30 through 35. Kind of gives us a general idea of what we're looking at here. Exodus 31 and 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of stones, to set them and carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholib, the son of Ahishmach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister the priest office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. Now Exodus 35, 30 through 35. Goes along the same lines, gives a little bit of a different perspective. And so Moses said unto the children of Israel. So first God was telling Moses, now Moses is telling the children of Israel. See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship and to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and the cutting of stones to set them and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and the Aholib, the son of Ahishmach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manners of work of the engraver, and of the cunning workman, of the embroiderer, in blue, and in purple, and in scarlet, and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. It's kind of interesting that here the Father is called these two plus anyone that was wise of heart to do these most intricate of works. And yet here Israel had been a slave as a nation in Egypt for from the time of the call of Abraham till then, 430 years basically they had been slaves in that nation. They were workers in clay. They were workers in building brick. and in constructing cities as laborers or slaves, there wasn't a whole lot of the intricate workmanship stuff that would come through particular people. But God, he knows the heart of a man. And in the process of time, he picked these two men out from among that nation of Israel, and he prepared within them the heart and the spirit. Bezalel, his name means the shadow of the Almighty, or in the shadow, or that is in the protection of God. And here we have a type of Messiah, which is Jesus the Christ in this one Bezalel. Said he was going to be a place of defense. The definition of Bezalel's name gives us the interpretation of the Lord's intent and purpose when it comes to they who are called into his service, as portrayed in him and typed even in these following verses in Psalms 17 and 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye and hide me under the shadow of thy wings. 36 and 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And that's what this man's name meant. The shadow or the protection of God in his presence, basically. God is overshadowing him. The Lord was that way, and they that are the sons of the Lord are that way. It is within us to learn to take upon us that name of Bezalel, of being living within the shadow of the Almighty. Psalms 57:1 says, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. And one more in Psalm 63:7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. So Bezalel was a type of a place of defense, being in Christ. It also is a, God is a shelter from heat. In the Song of Solomon's, chapter 2, verse 3, it reads, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Isaiah 4 and 6, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. And then in Isaiah 25:4, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. When the blast from the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. And then in Isaiah 32:2, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So we see here that he was called by name, that God has called this one. In Exodus 31:2, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Ur, the tribe of Judah. Matthew 12:1-21 parallels it and says, she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Bezalel, dwelling in the midst of the presence of God or within his shadow, and his spirit of obedience, and in that spirit that God has placed within him, showed us a type of Jesus Christ in that day, in the preparation for these things, these articles of furniture and for the tabernacle itself. And as we go into them, we shall understand and we shall see how that each one of these pieces of furniture and each one of these buildings and things of this nature, how they play into our Christian life today. How that the Father was giving them a type and a shadow of things that were to come, and how that he paralleled the life of Christ in that itself, and that Israel was not ignorant in understanding what God was trying to get his people to walk in, but they had to have a heart to want to hear, and they had to have a heart to want to understand, and a heart of obedience to help bring this forth. He was the son of Uriah, which means fiery. This name again portrays a message which resembles the mind and will of God. It magnifies the idea described in Bezalel, and we see in 2 Kings 1, 9 and 10. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king has said, Come down. Verse 10, and Elijah, which means my God is Yah, answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And then in Hebrews 12 and 29, it says, Our God is a consuming fire. So Jesus, whenever he lived upon this earth, his life brought a fire among the people of God. And then on to those, after they had rejected him, onto all peoples, there is a fire of judgment, a fire that comes and burns within our own bones, burns within our hearts, burns within our minds, regarding the Father, regarding life, what the meaning and purpose of life is about. As we get older in this world, we realize that there's not a whole lot of things that's worthy of dying for. Most things that people die for is things that come from self. They're self-inflicted. But a righteous death, a death of which we die daily in Christ Jesus, is a life in which we trust the Lord and allow these fires of judgment to come within our hearts and to deal with us, to convict us, to condemn us, and then to bring forth judgment and deliverance to us through the blood of Jesus Christ himself. That's what the symbols of this tabernacle should portray to each and every one of us. It wasn't just a building that the Father placed upon this earth that he would dwell among his people in and give them all these little obstacles of furniture and rules of conduct to live by just to occupy their time while they're upon this earth. But there was a reason for every jot and tittle as requiring God's people to have a knowledge and an understanding of what he is doing in this earth. And that's why it's important that each and every one of us always examine our hearts and our lives. Everything that comes to us in regards to teaching us who the Father is and what his will is for us and what our life is about. We are to find this fire burning within us daily, judging and burning out the dross. He was the son of Ur, which means hole or hiding place. Proverbs 18 and 10 says, The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it, and is safe. So all these names, from Bezalel to Uri to Ur and now to Judah, they all are showing us how that we can abide in that place of obedience as his Spirit draws us near to him and allows us a place to where he can deal with us and show us what life is about. Judah was the first tribe in the procession of march. Jesus himself came from the tribe of Judah. All right, he says that he was filled with the Spirit. Isaiah 11, 1 and 3 also talks about the Messiah, as well as this Bezalel about being filled with the Spirit. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. All right, Jesse, we're looking here at Judah. And it says, there's going to come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, out of this tribe of Judah. And a branch is going to grow out of his roots, out of Bezalel's roots. We can trace his lineage right down through. And he had the lineage with Jesus Christ himself. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. That was what was upon Bezalel. And out of his roots came the branch, the very same things. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So you've got really seven things here. You've got the Spirit of the Lord dwelling on him to begin with. Then you got the Spirit of wisdom, number two. The Spirit of understanding, three. The Spirit of counsel, four. Spirit of might, five. The Spirit of knowledge, six. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord is seven. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. So we see the one that the Father has picked out of that nation as they come out of Egyptian bondage after all those years. Isaiah 61 and 1 through 3 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now we know that these verses of Scripture were read by Jesus after that he was baptized by John. He went out into the wilderness, was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He was tempted and tested by Satan. Three different temptations he went through. And then after he had gone through this time of fasting and temptation, and he had succeeded over the temptations of Satan, the angels came and ministered to him. And then as he came back, the first thing he did was he came back into the city, picked up in the synagogue the scroll and opened it to these verses where it's written. Again, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion and to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, read this again. Let's read this again, but let us read it from the perspective of Bezalel, when he's starting to be given the wisdom and the knowledge for the laying out of that tabernacle. And what is that tabernacle about? Let's look at it from Bezalel. The Spirit of God is upon me, Bezalel says, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek through the tabernacle. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted through the tabernacle, to proclaim liberty to the captives through that tabernacle, to the opening of the prison of them that are bound, again, through the tabernacle, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion and to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness that just came out of Egyptian bondage, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Same meaning. Here he was out of that root of Jesse. We see Jesus come. Very same spirit. God's spirit anointed Bezalel. Now he's anointed Jesus and that same spirit of light. Look at Luke 4 and 18. We see this scripture spoken again, forwarded into the Lord's ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he cut off in the middle of that one verse because he hadn't judged them yet. He hadn't died. He couldn't go on with it. All right, so he was prepared for his work in a sevenfold way. Exodus 31, we read 3 through 5. Wisdom, the right use or exercise of knowledge, and how to use what you know. Knowledge, a clear and certain perception of that which exists or of truth and fact. That is knowledge. Understanding, the faculty of the human mind by which it apprehends the real state of things presented to it. Exact comprehension. We can go into many scriptures, not to judge according to what you see, but according to the spirit of something. That is true understanding. Number 4, to devise cunning works and gold, which is the nature of God in us, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Not only was Bezalel bringing this forth, that was the type of that which was to come forth in Christ. Him bringing that forth in us as well. Silver, which is perfecting atonement in us. Malachi 3, 1 through 4 states, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall come suddenly to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall set as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now who were the ones in that tabernacle that was doing the offering? The sons of Levi. So here the Lord was coming. He said, who's going to abide that day? We can see a type of it with the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. And then the giving of the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding to Bezalel, and being able to bring forth the spirit of God into the midst of that place. And once it was completely finished, here would come the Father. He would bring the fire. He's the one that lit the fire upon that altar. Man didn't light it. God himself lit it and consumed the offering. Later we see two of Aaron's sons offer up false fire, and they were destroyed for it. Because it's not by the works of man can we ignite people into the work or the service of God. It only takes God and his Spirit to light us, to ignite us, to bring that fiery judgment within our hearts to purify us and refine us. And so we see here, he shall purify the sons of Levi, Aaron and his sons, and purge them as gold and silver, that they might offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And so as we go through this study, we'll possibly go into the other offerings that were offered and understand how those offerings were offered, what they represented and symbolized in regards to how they relate to Jesus Christ himself. All these things had a meaning and purpose behind them. But we can know, we can see how that throughout time, Israel took these, all these meanings and the purposes, all the symbolisms, and created a religiosity around them and built their own righteousness around them, and completely got away from the meaning and intent of what God had given them for. And we have a tendency to do the very same today religiously in the world today. Oh, we'll sing and we'll pray and we do all these things. But if our heart isn't focused on God in wisdom and in knowledge and in understanding of what his will is, and we come to him for who he is and not for all the stuff that's about us, all of our problems, all of our cares, all of our disappointments, all of our shortcomings, if the focus is upon who we are or what we aren't or what someone is or what someone isn't, then we've lost the meaning and intent of what God has made life for us to walk in. And that's why I was saying earlier, there's people, most of us die just for human causes. It's not to walk and fulfill the will of God, but it's to serve God in a spirit of righteousness. Why do you think people that die on a battlefield have a different honor than those that have been on the battlefield and come home? Because they died for a righteous cause. But then you can come home after being on that battlefield and then die a drunk, die a pauper, die poor, die out of the way because of what that war has inflicted into someone, and that they're not thought of as highly as someone who died right on the battlefield themselves. It's a whole different ballgame. So we have to watch. We're in a war today. And that warfare is building up the will of God into our hearts and lives. And the more that we try to walk with God, the more we realize where the battle lies. It's all the time trying to distract us and keep us away from the things that God is trying to get us to walk in. And a lot of it is we will see that Satan will put focus, or even self will put focus back on self, and we will see our past, we will see our shortcomings, we will see other people's past, their shortcomings, and we focus more upon that which we see, which is not with understanding. Remember, understanding is being able to understand and discern the things that are placed upon this earth in its full context and on its full intent. And you can't go by what you see or by what you hear, but by what the Spirit of God saith. We'll go into that here in just a little bit more. But God is trying to get us to understand that it's not by might, not by a bunch of numbers, not by 10,000 in a congregation or 50,000 or 100,000, or not by 10. It's not by power, but it's by the Spirit, saith the Lord. That's the thing that we have to learn to key into. It's understanding what the Spirit of God is saying to us. Because that's the Spirit that was placed upon Bezalel. That's the Spirit that through his roots came forth, and out of that came forth the branch of Jesse, which is Jesus Christ himself. And there was many people from the time of Bezalel to Jesus in that lineage. And most of them failed. David was there. I mean, he was a good man. God put his graces upon him, forgave him for a lot of things that seemed to be out of place and out of character. But we see many men up through the times from Bezalel to Jesus that there was a failure, basically. Man did not live up to that which was laid out, that sevenfold anointing that was upon Bezalel. There was 1,500 years from the time of the giving of that law to Jesus Christ. 1,500 years. We will understand that by that outside court that was around that tabernacle. That it had 1,500 yard cubits of material in it. And that was a type of the 1,500 years. That God protected his people. He walled them in. All right. Again, and he shall set as a refiner, a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver. Now that gold and silver is godliness, and it's also salvation, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. An offering that came through holiness, through godliness, through the nature of God himself, and through perfecting atonement. That's what all this is about, these priests, understanding what atonement is about. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem, all right, Judah was that offering that came through Bezalel and Jerusalem, be pleasant unto the Lord. as in the days of old, and as in former years. All right, then we have here the working in brass. The word judging and cleansing us in mercy is what this brass symbolizes. The word judging and cleansing us in mercy. What is that brass? Remember we talked about it before? It shows no spark. There's no fire with it in that respect. Anytime someone was working around gas lines, gas meters, things of that nature, they use brass. They don't use iron fittings or iron tools because of those sparks. But with brass, there's no spark. There's mercy. Wrath is a form of mercy. And God is judging us. That's part of the Spirit that is upon us. And by allowing us to be judged with mercy, we should turn that around and judge others with mercy. For we know not what another man walks in, what he is being dealt with. But we do know one thing. He deals with the same God we deal with, and he deals with the same devil we deal with, and he has to deal with the same desires of the flesh that we deal with. And if we fall short, why do we think someone else doesn't fall short? So it's a thing of mercy and kindness and gentleness and meekness and temperance that we throw forth. Those are fruits of the Spirit that allow us to be able to share the Word of God with ourselves and in other people. What's the best way to share the Word of God and His judging and cleansing with us? By allowing what He's done in our lives to be shared with others. Not by showing them unmercy, but by showing them in our lives how merciful and kind God is. Because we're more than worthy of judgment to death, each and every one of us. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So the whole thing with marriage was to just give us a symbolism and a type of what God was wanting out of us. We're like His bride. And so there was Adam and Eve in the beginning. And He took Eve, what, from where? Out of Adam. Where did we come from? Out of God. And He is trying to perfect us and bring us forth into His beauty of holiness. And so He has loved us with a perfect love to show us what a relationship was to be about. He created Adam to do this for Eve. But from the very beginning, there was the falling away from faithfulness. It isn't new in each and every one of our lives, unfaithfulness. It goes clear back to Adam and Eve. So don't just blame yourself for it. We come about it rightfully. But what we're trying to do is come to a knowledge of it, and as Jesus did, not justify it, but to get above it and to enter into the spirit of holiness that God had placed upon Bezalel and that Jesus perfected as being the Son of God and showed us what a bride and what a groom is all about. How that He loved the church to the point that He would lay down His life for us. And that spirit that was in Christ is the same spirit that we're looking for. We have that spirit that was in Adam. That's why we're all failing all the time. That's why there's the spirit of lust and envy and jealousy and hatred and variance and divisions and war, killings, emulations, Because it comes through that spirit of Adam. It dies out through us. But in Christ, we come into a higher realm and to a higher power. I have shared a lot of stuff with people about things that are happening in this world. Government things, political things, educational things, religious, economic failures that are looking at us on and every place in this world. And the thing about it is we have this knowledge. And God is going to protect us if we keep our hearts before Him. Things are going to come upon this world. There's been many civilizations come and go. Israel went through after Egypt. Well, you had Assyria, then you had Egypt, then you had coming out of Egypt. You had them going into Babylonian captivity. Then you had and Daniel. He said right there, he went right into Babylonian captivity. Then he went on into Media-Persian captivity. And then down the road, his offspring went into the captivity of the Greeks. And then they went from the Greeks right in Jesus' day. Many of the people that was alive saw the transformation from the Greek kingdom to the Roman kingdom, Roman Empire. You had changes of money, you had changes of government, you had changes of forces and powers that be. And they all thought they were the America. Israel thought they was doing everything right. They were God's chosen people. They were handed these words that we're studying today, and yet they went and changed them and transformed them into a religious ideology and doctrine. And God placed upon the time, there was a limitation in which He placed His word upon this earth that it would have its fulfillment. That's the 1,500 years of the law. Now we've got that two days, that time of the Feast of Pentecost that we're in. And there's going to be a limit to that where we live on this earth in the flesh and still have this vibrant living relationship with God while we're still sinners. The only offering that was offered with leaven in it. But it's good to be knowledgeable of what is going on in this world. And it strengthens us to make us understand that we're a blessed people, not a blessed nation, but we're a blessed people in Christ Jesus. With whatever comes upon this earth, men's hearts are going to fail them because of fear of what's coming up on this earth. And it hasn't been just this generation. Every generation has had to deal with circumstances kin or similar to what we deal with. It could get worse. We think, well, God's people, they're protected people. Well, you know, I look at it and I see things that happened to Abraham where, I mean, he had a hard life. He just didn't have a joyful, fruitful life. You look at different men. Look at Daniel cast into the prison. Look at Joseph cast into a prison. Having these things worked out of him. We're cast into a prison today in the self nature, in the realm of this world, and we're having this old nature worked out of us to where God is opening up our hearts and open up the avenues to where we can serve Him in the capacity of His Spirit. That's the dealings that we're going through. It's not because of things that we've done wrong. We're all going to do things wrong, but what He's doing is He's trying to get us to recognize His hand in our midst through these things. That's what life is about, is discovering Him through the things that we don't have, that we don't grasp, we don't understand. He becomes that much greater, that much more perfect to us. All right, and here's another one, the cutting of stones and to set them. Malachi 3:17 states, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Now what are we? We're the jewels And what is Bezalel? What was he trying? He was the cutting of the stones that was in the priest. The ephod or within his breastplate. And those stones all were perfectly cut, measured. There was 12 of them. And God is cutting and perfecting within his people, symbolized by the 12 tribes, himself. He is perfecting us. That's the cutting that is going on. Sometimes he'll chip a big chunk right off of us. And we think that we needed that. That was a big part of our life. Something will be all at once taken from us. And say, God, I can't live without that. And then suddenly we start seeing how that he's perfecting a beauty. And he's honing us. And he's shaping us. And he's doing these things perfectly. Even though we don't understand why this one died and that one left and these things are going on. Why we're no longer where we were here and things of this nature. But he's perfecting us. He's working, cutting these stones. And he's in the process of setting them. 1 Peter 2 and 5 says, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He is making us to fit his will and his plan. And when it's all said and done, there's not going to be any of the old flesh nature. But what there's going to be is there's going to be that new man that he is using within each and every one of us through his spirit to walk upon this earth and be part of this living building. The carving of timber, Ephesians 4:15-16 states, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. How do you carve timbers? You have this timber frame. You ever seen timber frame houses? You have the mortise and the tenon and things of this nature, how they'll get in and cut and square and shape, and how that they'll have a little tendon sticking out on a log. They'll shape that thing, and then they'll mortise into another log, and that thing will fit in it perfectly, and then they'll drive a peg through it to hold it. The tabernacle was set up that way. All the boards in it, they're all there. They were fit. They were mortised. Everything was fit, exact and perfect, and that's exactly what God is doing to us. Every joint supplieth. And that's just not a joint in a physical body. It's that joint and tendon in a building, because every joint and tendon supplied a certain amount of strength to that building. And if it wasn't cut right or fit right, if there was looseness in it, before long, it would allow a vibration or a shaking or a weakness. According to the effectual working and the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So God is shaping this building just like he shaped that Old Testament tabernacle that Bezalel was over through his spirit. And he was to work in all manner of workmanship. 1 Corinthians 12:7-10. But the manifestation of the Spirit, and that's what he was given, the power of the Spirit, Christ was given it without measure, is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. All right, verse 28. And God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And what's the following chapter? 13. Charity. Chapter on love. I'll show you a more excellent way. You can have all of these things, but if you have not love, you don't have God. Because love is the bonding material that holds it all together. We can see what happened in the New Testament with the apostles, the fighting. There was fighting and quarreling in the New Testament. Peter and Paul had their differences. Paul and some of the younger prophets or disciples had their differences. Pride was still there. It had to be dealt with. But God was perfecting the church back then. All right, let's look at his assistant. Aholiab. A-H-O-L-I-A-B. Aholiab. His name means Father's Tent or Tabernacle. He's a type of the Holy Spirit who tabernacles within us. So we have here Bezalel, which is a type of Christ, and here we have his helper, the Holy Spirit. Had it given to them in the Old Testament as a type, showing us how that they could construct and build that tabernacle, which was the dwelling place of God, how that they could build the different articles of furniture and what they represented, how they could construct the clothing, what each piece of clothing represented, each one of the offerings that was given there, what they represented, and how they all symbolized things spiritual which would come forth through Jesus Christ. He was the son of Ahijamat. And he means my brother has supported. It also means brother of helps. Look at Ezekiel 37, 27, and 28. It says, my tabernacle shall also be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. My tabernacle will always be with them. Well, I thought that tabernacle was destroyed back then. It's a different tabernacle. That was a type and a shadow of that which is to come. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord God, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever, forevermore. Now, we're not talking about it. It says, I do sanctify Judah, or I sanctify Jacob. Who is Jacob? He was Israel, but he was Israel before he had that run-in with the angel, and he had his leg smote, and God changed his walk and changed his name. Gave him a spiritual revelation of what life was about. While he was Jacob, what was he? He was a supplanter. He was a deceiver. He knew what was good. Even though it wasn't his, he knew, hey, my brother's got the best. He's got the better gift. So I'm going to figure out how I'm going to get it. And he took it because his brother didn't appreciate it. But God had to change his heart. If he was going to receive the better portion, then he had to change his heart. And by changing his heart, he smote him on the leg, changed his walk, changed his name to Israel. And he finally got the vision of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. That's the spiritual seed. That's what God is trying to get us to walk in and to relate to, is that spiritual relationship, not the physical. He was of the tribe of Dan, which means judge. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He will judge between righteous and unrighteous, between clean and unclean, between pure and impure, between holy and unholy. That's what He does in our life, the Holy Spirit. He's the last tribe in the procession of march. All right, Judah, who was Bezalel's tribe, was the first one. The Holy Spirit followed at the very end. This man marched at the end, at the very last. So He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. God has got everything well encompassed. John 16:7-11 states, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." That's what the tribe of Dan's about. "Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. And of judgment, because of the prince of this world is judged." Not going to be. He was judged then. Satan was judged then. He'd already been judged by Jesus Christ Himself. His fate has already been determined, and there's no way out of it. And if you read Scripture, it says, He will find no place within you. If we abide in Christ, He cannot come near your dwelling. And then who else did He pour out His Spirit upon? There was Bezalel, there was his helper, and now it says, "and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted." There were people there of the tribes of Israel that helped build and construct that tabernacle and the furniture, that did the work, that did the embroidering, that did the hewing, that did the pouring of the metals and the forming and the fashioning of the woods, that did all the construction, hanging of the curtains, the making of the altars. Everything had to be done according as God designed it, as He showed Moses, and as poured out His Spirit upon these men to do the work. And also it says, "in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted." You're not going to have this part in your notes. All right. Ezekiel 18:13 says, "Cast away from you your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit." So He's saying, how are we going to do this? How are we going to be wise-hearted? By casting away from us our transgressions, whereby we have transgressed. Get rid of those things that have caused us to fall short of that which God has called us to do in the earth to begin with. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." I'm going to take that hard heart away from you, and I'm going to give you one that's pliable, soft, one that's gentle and tender and kind and meek, allowing us to be able to minister life. All right? "And in the hearts of all them that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom." That's the ones that are the helpers. That's the ones that's going to come along. First Corinthians 1:20-31. Where is the wise? You might like to look this up if you like. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 31. That's very interesting. We got Bezalel and Aholib. We got Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And they are teaching us to have a wise heart and to have wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 31. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20-31. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. Are you looking for a sign? The Greeks seek wisdom. People in the world that are after the knowledge and things of this nature, they're looking for wisdom. But we preach Jesus Christ, crucified. Unto the Jews, he's a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, he's no longer a stumbling block. He's the power of God. And to the Greeks, he's the wisdom of God, no longer foolishness. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty, not many Greeks, not many Jews, nor many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. See, that's understanding, not judging according to what you see, but according to the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That no flesh shall glory in his presence. All flesh is corruptible and desperately wicked. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And we'll find how those all play into articles of furniture in that tabernacle. That according as it is written, he hath glory, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. So all this wisdom that's in this world out here is going to come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. You see, when they was constructing that tabernacle, there was a mystery about it. And there was a hidden wisdom in what God was doing. And that wisdom was smart in regards to the fact that the world couldn't see it. But yet God was trying to mold and perfect His people to follow His Spirit that they might have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Understand gold and silver and brass, what they stood for. The cutting of the stones and the setting of the timbers. What they all represented. the seven works of the Spirit. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. It's not His glory that He did these things for. They're for our glory. So sometimes when the world tries to make a mockery out of us, when we read in the New Testament, in Hebrews, about those that were cast out and not accepted into civilization or in society, but they lived in caves, they were destitute, they were placed in logs and sawn in two, they were disregarded and thought of as nothing. God says, you will be vindicated. Because I've done these things for your glory. And the day will come when the death that you died in Him will have a greater reward than the most highly decorated and righteously seen man of this world will have when he dies. And he dies without God. Or he dies without meaning and purpose in the servitude to God. That's the importance of living our lives to the Father. God ordained this hidden wisdom and mystery unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. None of them knew. They didn't understand it. It says, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't understand what He is about. The early people, when they built that tabernacle and they carried it through the wilderness, and God's presence was there, and He was trying to get them to understand what life was about and to understand that spiritual man that He was trying to get them to walk in. And He would take them from victory to victory and glory to glory in these battles. They didn't understand it. A lot of them leaders didn't, because they refused to allow that Spirit of truth to permeate their being. And soon, through all their complaining and through all of their disenchantment and disheartenment, they go into that promised land, and what happens? Oh, we can't go in and fight them. There's giants there. We're like grasshoppers in their presence. And only two people come out of it. Bezalel, you know where he came from? Caleb. Caleb is his seed line. Who was Caleb? Caleb was one of the ones that went into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we can kick their rear. God's given them to us. Let's go in and take it. And oh no, all the other nations, no, we can't do it. We can't do it. So what do? They gave up the Spirit. The tribe of Dan. He had his problems big time. And they ended up going into captivity. We do the same thing today if we're not careful. If they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. If they would have known it, they would have kept that tabernacle alive even to today. Keeping the Lord's presence here. Jesus didn't have to be crucified. Said He was crucified before the foundations of this world. He had already determined it in His heart that if it came to it, He would die. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. That's why we must have a new heart. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? We know ourselves. We can lie to ourselves. We can bluff. We can fake. We can boast. We can do all the works of the flesh. But our spirit knows us. And the Spirit knows us. And that's what God's trying to get us to recognize. We make excuse for our weaknesses. God knows it. He knows where we're weak. And what we have to do is we have to learn to hate the garment that is spotted with the flesh with a perfect hatred, to break its bonds over us so that we don't become one that will die in the wilderness waiting to enter into the promises. Let me read that again. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the carnal man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, to judge ourselves, that we be not judged. And why did God, he took these men that were wise-hearted and that could be commanded? Why? That they may make all that I have commanded thee, it says. That's why he's given us this wisdom. He gave it to them that they might build that tabernacle and do it exactly as he had commanded Moses. The thicknesses, everything had to be done perfectly. It had to be done rightfully, according to as God wanted it. That's why they could make all the replicas they wanted. Solomon made replicas of that Ark of the Covenant. Doesn't matter. There was a lot of measurements that were not given for the specific fact that no one could duplicate them. It had to be exactly as God had commanded, and as those workmen had placed it in order. All right, Acts 2. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We'll look at two or three things here in how that we might do make them as he has commanded. Because this is important. We've got to do these things as Bezalel and as Aholah and as those that have a heart to know and understand to do the work. That they may make all that I have commanded thee. Alright, verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold the possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 11, in closing this little study. They all had everything in common. They sold everything. They got rid of everything that they could think of that would make them important in the flesh, and got rid of it and shared it. We're sharing this today, the Word, the truth, the Gospel. It's the most important thing that we have, is that spiritual relationship with God. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Say, they're going to be judged. The same afflictions that the devil is trying to put upon you are the same afflictions that the brethren in the world that don't serve God is going to have to endure as well. So what are you concerned about? If the devil's going to come at you and judge you and cause your life misery, he's causing their life misery as well. People in the world are miserable. So if we're going to be miserable, let's be miserable in the world. No, let's be miserable in the Lord. That's the important thing. Because you're going to be miserable either way you look at it, Peter's saying. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary is going about as a lion seeking that he might devour your faith to take you out of the way and really make your life miserable. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have suffered a while, and you're going to suffer a while, he's going to make you perfect. He's going to establish, strengthen, and settle you. Satan's going to try to make it look like, hey, what are you serving someone like Jesus Christ for? He's just some lunatic, lived 2,000 years ago, had a wife, had children, did all these different things. He was a magician. He was a supplanter. He was a deceiver. There's all these teachings in this world today. But he said, after you suffer a little while in the name of Jesus, he says, he's going to make you perfect. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen and settle you. And he says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have this high calling to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. That's what he's called us for. That's what he saved us to. That's these workers. That's of this sanctuary. That's part of it that we've been called into. We're the workers. We're the ones that have been called to do these things that will bring forth glory and honor to the Lord. We're the ones that have this high calling that we can bear the stripes of Jesus in our lives. Not just by a religious relationship with Him, but by a living relationship, seeking to remove from our hearts and our ways all those things that separate us, that we might work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary. What's the sanctuary? It's that place that's holy and sacred where the presence of God dwells. Right here among us, there's a sanctuary to where we hold the Word of Christ dear among ourselves. And that we try to strengthen one another according to all that God has commanded. Father, we love you so much and thank you for your Word. Thank you for your wisdom and for all the things that you've laid forth and your knowledge and understanding in your holiness and in your salvation and in your mercy, all symbolized through gold and silver and brass, through the work that you're doing, molding us and shaping us, cutting us to be stones, living stones in this temple, jewels, valuable to you, Father, for you're the one that is making us more precious than silver and gold and diamonds. Let us not look upon this world and the things that are coming upon it with envy or jealousy, but let us know that the things of this world will come to naught, even as the princes and its knowledge comes to naught. But you are establishing within us a living Word by your Holy Spirit, that we might be sanctified in you, that we might be able to know that all these things, this mystery, this hidden wisdom, is here for our glory, that we might be able to stand, and during all the stand, we will stand. In Jesus' name, amen.